Well, I'm glad that we are in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to him as we prepare for his work of teaching us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. And we thank you also for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have in store for us. The Bible tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And we are so grateful that there is so much that you have prepared for us, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. And we pray today, even as we sang today, that we will tune our heart to sing your grace, your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy to us, because you are a gracious and good God who loves us with unconditional love, a love that never quits, demonstrated on the cross of your Son Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, during the 30 years war in the 17th century, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then going out to the garden to be alone himself, he too broke down and wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many over the years. The hymn reads, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and count thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through the waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." You see, it is often in our darkest times that God makes his presence known to us most clearly. He uses our sufferings and troubles to show us that he is our only source of what? Strength. And when we see this truth, like Pastor Gerhardt, we receive new hope. Well, the people of Nineveh also experienced their darkest hour. However, unlike Pastor Gerhardt, they did not receive new hope, but humiliation at the hands of Almighty God. Their night did not end in a joyous day, but in a judgment day. Their sufferings and sighs at the hands of an invading army did not show them that God is their only source of strength, but as their sovereign and supreme judge. You see, Nineveh's darkest hour had come to them because of their sins. God will judge them for their sins, and Nineveh will be no more. In fact, Nineveh's darkest hour will be such that none at all will be found to comfort her. Such will be the fate of Nineveh as Yahweh judges Nineveh. This brings me to the main idea of our first message in Nahum chapter 3, which is the last chapter we are about to study, which God has given me to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is delighted and desirous to plant the seed of the divine and dependable truth of God in order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the commander-in-chief and the chief cornerstone of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I exhort you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to receive it and to respond to it. Here is the message in a nutshell.
My thing went out. I don't know when it went out.
Sorry about the camera going out. Well, here is our message in a nutshell. Yahweh is against a nation whose land is full of violence, deception, and spiritual corruption. To say it in another way, God will judge a country for her godlessness, greed, and gross idolatry. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock of God, in the fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray to us that Yahweh, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, the one true God revealed fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not let a nation, listen carefully, or a country continue in sin without bringing that nation or country to account. Yahweh will reveal himself to such a nation or people that he is indeed an avenging God who takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. This is where Nineveh found themselves in their darkest hour, to be judged by Yahweh for their sins, never again to rise as a nation or as a people. Well, please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 is what we'll be looking at today. So will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the quill, galloping horses, and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, a mass, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness, and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of horsemen and harlotries. First of all, it is a passage of horsemen because it visually portrays horsemen of the invading army charging confidently into battle against Nineveh, the great city. What a battle scene being described for us. Galloping horses, horsemen charging. You can even hear the noise of the whip of these charging horsemen and the clatter of the wheels of their skipping chariots. In fact, this is one of the most vivid battle scenes in all the Hebrew literature. Well, second, it is a passage of harlotries because it vividly points to the many harlotries of Nineveh as Yahweh's prime reason for judging Nineveh. See, Nineveh is not going, God is not judging Nineveh just because he wants to judge them. He's judging them for a specific reason. And the Bible reveals to us that one specific reason God is judging Nineveh is her many harlotries. As we are going to see, Nineveh was likened to a harlot, a favorite metaphor of the biblical prophets. In other words, the Bible uses figurative language to present the divine reason for the destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh's harlotry involves witchcrafts, sorceries, practice of magic, and idolatry, as well as unfaithfulness to the true God. I tell you, friends, Yahweh will assuredly judge a nation whose people dabble in witchcrafts, sorceries, and practice of magic. The people of Nineveh learned that truth the hard way and are no more. So these are the reasons why our passage of scripture can be described as a passage of horsemen as well as a passage of harlotries. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please now allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine his teaching, focusing on the pronouncement of woe on Nineveh in verse 1. You see, throughout chapters 1 and 2 of the prophecy of Nahum, Nineveh, meaning the abode of Ninus, has been hearing bad news. Nothing but bad news. But I tell you, friends, the bad news has not reached an unbearable and unparalleled level as a woe is directly and decisively pronounced on Nineveh. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a woe? What does a woe signify for a nation upon whom it is pronounced by God? Why did God pronounce his woe upon Nineveh? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Well, second, the Bible will vividly exhibit to us the portrait of the invading army in verses 2 to 3a. Nahum, the prophet of God, serving the purpose of God in his generation, sees in the spirit the hostile army bursting upon Nineveh. In the spirit, he hears the noise of their whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels of their skipping chariots. Not only that, he sees in the spirit galloping horses and horsemen charging for the kill. Nahum had never seen such a battle scene in all his life, but God gave him the privilege of seeing this in the spirit even before it ever took place. Nineveh's day of doom has come. Nineveh will fall, never to rise again. What a portrait we are about to behold of the invading army which Yahweh himself has raised up to execute his righteous judgment on Nineveh. Well, third, we will explore what the Bible reveals about the predicted results of the invasion of Nineveh in verse 3b. What will be the outcome of the invasion of Nineveh by the invading army raised up by Yahweh to attack Nineveh? Well, since Yahweh himself is in charge of this attack, he also confidently predicts through his prophet Nahum what the results of this invasion will be. I tell you, friends, the results of the invasion are something Nineveh never thought would happen to them. It was something they never wished were recorded and preserved on the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Nineveh had been a brutal and cruel enemy to the nations, and now they are about to reap what they have sown. Well, fourth, the Bible will enunciate the principal reason for the divine judgment of Nineveh in verse 4. In verse 4, listen carefully, Yahweh, or our God, the true God of the Bible, uses figurative language to enunciate his divine reason for his divine judgment of the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Yahweh's principal reason for judging Nineveh is their many harlotries and sorceries. Nineveh was compared to a harlot. It's bad when God compares a nation to a harlot. So the question is, what kind of a harlot was Nineveh? What was involved in Nineveh's harlotry? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in the course of our study. Fifth, the Bible will emphasize the personal declaration of Yahweh against Nineveh in verses 5 to 6. Without mincing words, listen, Yahweh personally and purposely declares that he's against Nineveh. In fact, this will be the second time in the prophecy of Nahum that Yahweh personally declares that he's against Nineveh. We saw that earlier in chapter 2, verse 13, in our last study. In response to the sins of the many sins of Nineveh mentioned so far, Yahweh makes a personal declaration stating clearly and convincingly that he's against the Ninevites and that he will expose them to the contempt of the nations they have plundered and pillaged. So the question is, what is involved in Yahweh's personal declaration against the great city of Nineveh? Well, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will address this question in the course of our study. So please keep on listening carefully, because I don't want you to miss the answers to these questions. Sixth and finally, the Bible envisioned for us the people's response to Yahweh's judgment of Nineveh in verse 7. The Bible gives us a prophetic utterance regarding the people's response to Yahweh's judgment of Nineveh. Now, please remember this very carefully. When God gives a prophecy, listen, he doesn't have to wait, and he doesn't need to wait to see how it will turn out. Why? Because he already knows exactly how it will turn out. As such, he can speak so confidently of how the nations are going to respond or react to his judgment of Nineveh far, far in advance before its actual occurrence. This is exactly what we are going to see in verse 7. Because there, God will tell us ahead of time, before anyone attack Nineveh, that this will be the results when I judge Nineveh. And he says, watch to see if what I said will come true or not. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the challenging and convicting lessons the Holy Spirit is eager to impress upon our hearts in order to do his promising and precious work of conforming genuine born-again believers gathered here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. If you want to know who is God, look to Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible tells us that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, centering on the pronouncement of woe on Nineveh in verse 1. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the fall of Mystery Babylon, a symbolic representative or representation of all cities of all ages of human history that have opposed God in wickedness, is marked by pronouncement of woes. Let me just read Revelation chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So that Babylon, the mystery Babylon, was faced with a war. Well, like Revelation chapter 18, Nahum chapter 3 begins with a cry of woe for Nineveh. It says Nineveh will fall. Nineveh will become a spectacle of desolation. Will you please listen to the woe pronounced on Nineveh in verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs." This is the only woe pronounced on Nineveh in the prophecy of Nahum. It came after much bad news had been given to Nineveh. It therefore makes things all the more worse for Nineveh. After giving us so many bad news, in chapter 3, the Bible says, "Woe to the bloody city." So the question is, what is a woe? Well, the Hebrew word for woe is hoi. A woe often introduces a prophetic declaration of horror at wrongdoing. It's preparatory to a declaration of judgment. It attracts the listener's attention in confrontational fashion. In other words, when a woe is pronounced on a nation or on an individual, it means Yahweh, the true God of the universe, is confronting this individual or nation of their wrongdoing and the judgment to follow. So when Nineveh heard woe, it means what? It means your wrongdoing has been noted by God, and now the time has come for you to be judged. So the woe pronounced on Nineveh signifies certain judgment of Yahweh upon Nineveh. Please notice the Bible gives us four simple and succinct reasons for Yahweh's pronouncement of woe upon Nineveh. What are the four reasons? Well, the first reason the Bible states for the woe that is pronounced on Nineveh is that Nineveh is a city of bloodshed. It is a bloody city. The Hebrew simply says Ir Damin, that is, city of drops of blood. Bloodshed or murder. The city of blood gets the most attention being the characteristic vice of Nineveh. So the question is, what does it mean to call Nineveh a city of blood? Well, it means Nineveh was full of murders and bloodshed. It means Nineveh was proved to be an unusually cruel and bloodthirsty city. It means Nineveh, as the capital of Assyria, was known in the ancient world to be very brutal and very bloody. In fact, in all the ancient world, no single city had matched the Assyrian capital for its calculated cruelty, violence, and bloodshed. You see, the well-off and powerful Ninevites behaved in ways that caused the deaths of people without resources and without power. The Ninevites, and for that matter, the Assyrians were notorious for the atrocities they committed against other nations. In fact, Nineveh was founded on murder, bloodshed, and constant warfare. Nineveh's bloody massacres of her conquered rivals were well known in the ancient world. So Nineveh's bloody massacres and atrocities committed against other nations is cited as the first reason for the war. I tell you, folks, to unlawfully shed the blood of human beings, listen carefully, created in the image of God, has never been taken lightly by God. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, just in the beginning of the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, that is God himself speaking, by man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, bloodshed is something God takes very, very seriously. Actually, the expression "woe to the bloody city" is used in regards to Jerusalem by the prophet Ezekiel. So, God not only spoke of Nineveh as a bloody city, he spoke of Jerusalem also as a bloody city because of their sins of shedding innocent blood in the land of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, the prophet says in chapter 4, verse 6, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the part in which there is rust, and whose wrath has not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece without making a choice. And then in verse 9 he says, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, referring again to Jerusalem, I also will make the pile great. So the point here is that this shows, listen carefully, that wherever bloody massacres and atrocities are being committed against people, whether be they Jews, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, etc., God will not sit and do nothing. Rather, he will confront and hold the perpetrators shedding human blood accountable before him. And so the wars we are seeing in Syria, the bloodshed in this land, God is taking note. And the time will come when he will say, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Because he doesn't take shedding of human blood lightly. Because he created man. Even if they are not believers in Jesus Christ, he created every single person in this world in his image. And that is why God is so jealous for anyone to shed human blood. Well, the second reason for the war on Nineveh is that Nineveh was completely full of lies. In other words, Nineveh was a city full of deception. Nineveh deceived the nations with vain promises of help and protection. The well-off and powerful Ninevites were able to swindle the powerless out of their land and their lives by deceit. Nineveh was full of deceit, unreliable, untrustworthy. Promises to other nations for help or protection were never kept. Truce breaking was common practice with her. She could never be depended upon. Just like we are seeing in this war with Russia, Syria, and the U.S. trying to bring peace to Syria. They go to a meeting and sign a truce, but then the truce is broken. That's how Nineveh was like. They cannot be trusted or dependent on. Actually, 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 18, verse 31 to 32, gives us an idea of what the deception with which the Ninevites operate. The Bible says, this is the Rab Shaker who was speaking on behalf of the king of Assyria. He says, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying the Lord will deliver us." He's sowing the seed of, he's telling the people not to trust the king, the godly king of Judah. Why will I trust the king of Assyria, a liar, and not trust the godly king of Judah? You see, on the one hand, the field commander of the Assyrian king Sennacherib threatened the swift destruction of the city, arguing that the gods of the conquered nations had been unable to protect them. Then, on the other hand, he declared to the people of Jerusalem, "Make peace with me, just like I read for you, and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree." But the problem is, we know from the records what actually happened to such conquered people. They don't get freedom. They are enslaved. Please listen carefully to me. God's war will come upon a government of any nation that is feeding people propaganda and never giving them the truth. The one thing that is needed today in the nations is the truth, not the lies propagandized by government and the news media. So you and I need to be agents of truth, letting people know the truth. When we hear of a lie, we should stand up and say, "That is a lie. That is not from God." Well, the third reason given for the war is that Nineveh was full of pillage or plunder or robbery. Nineveh had grown rich, but he had done so at the expense of other nations. You see, Nineveh was not in the business of producing her own wealth. It simply stole the wealth of other nations. Nineveh had taken the food of innocent people in order to maintain their comfortable and extravagant standard of living. In other words, they were depriving others to supply their elegant and excessive lifestyles. I tell you, folks, depriving innocent people to support the luxury of a few is robbery in the sight of God. It's pillage in the sight of God. It's plunder in the sight of God. It is a sin that angers God, provoking him to pronounce a war on such a nation or people. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we must stand firm against this common but evil practice. So we can say that Nineveh was a city full of bloodshed as well as extortion. They extorted the goods and wealth of others. Well, the fourth reason specified for the war is the greed of Nineveh. You say, where is the greed? Well, the expression "her prey never departs" is a vivid one. It is a figure taken from the lion which tears its prey in pieces. Likened to a lion, Nineveh preys upon her victims, filling her city with the good of other nations. The expression, her prayer never departs, sets forth a general statement regarding the greed of the doomed city of Nineveh. She never ceases to live by extortion, never refrains from plundering other nations. Why? It's because Nineveh was greedy for more. If you are satisfied, you don't go for more. But because Nineveh was not satisfied with all the wealth they had taken from the nations, they continued to go for more. Her prey never departs. In fact, the later history of Assyria, which is one of continuous warfare, confirmed Nineveh's greed. I tell you, friends, Yahweh pronounced woe on great civilizations for their bloody massacres, their deception, their robbery of others, and their greed, and judged them. And he's able to do the same to any nation today which is characterized by these vices. I like what Dr. McGee writes when he ponders this passage. He writes, quote, "The United States is no pet of God. We are not something special we think we are. We can boast of the fact that right now we are the strongest nation in the world, but even that might be questionable today. We live in a security that may be false. That may be a false security because God brings great nations down, and he makes that very clear here," unquote. I like that quote because it's a reminder that it doesn't matter how great a nation is, if they are involved in greed, deception, bloodshed, and the fourth one, which I just lost my mind. God will judge because he cannot let those things pass without judging. Well, having examined the pronouncement of woe on Nineveh in verse 1, the Bible now vividly exhibits to us the portrait of the invading army in verses 2 to 3a. In the spirit, Nahum, the prophet of God, as I said earlier, serving the purpose of God in his generation, sees the invading army, hostile army, bursting upon the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh's day of doom has now arrived, and Nineveh will fall, never again to rise. Will you please listen to the prophet's portrait, the description of the portrait of the invading army, marching on confidently into Nineveh. It says what? The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming. That's briefly what he says. Nahum quickly flashes to a vivid picture of the combined forces of the Babylonians and the Medes attacking and entering Nineveh to seize and sack Nineveh, to capture and conquer it, and then to pillage and plunder this great city. You see, once the woe on Nineveh has been pronounced, the prophet Nahum now describes with the vividness of an eyewitness the attack and storming of the great city of Nineveh. So we have before us one of the most vivid battle scenes in the Hebrew scriptures. It was as if Nahum was there listening in when the army approached the city. He could hear things and he could see things. In fact, this description of the siege and sack of the city of Nineveh, featuring the invading army of the Medes and Babylonians, has been praised, and rightfully so, as an unexcelled account, whether in sacred or secular literature. It's so vivid, it's so brief in its description, but so potent to see the power that was coming against Nineveh. Well, as the invading army comes inside the city, Nahum says one can hear the noise of the whip as the riders urge their war horses on. Remember, they are on war horses using their whip. Not only that, one can hear the noise of the rattling of the wheels of the war chariots. Remember their chariots. The chariots will be used in this warfare. The noise is almost deafening as the chariots in thousands move into Nineveh. Not only that, one can see the horses leap high in the air, the chariots galloping or literally skipping or springing up as they drive furiously and forcefully, bounding over any and all obstacles in their way. In other words, nothing stands in the way of the charioteers speeding into the great battle at Nineveh. But that's not all we see in this vivid portrait. One can see also the horsemen spurring on their steeds to the encounter, and swords flashing left and right, spears gleaming and glittering left and right in the brilliant sun. And the result is death everywhere. Death everywhere. What a portrait given to us by the prophet of the invading army. Actually, remember in chapter 2, verse 3, Nahum describes for us in vivid terms the siege of the city of Babylon, the city of Nineveh, by the invading army. Now he repeats it for emphasis. He doesn't need to repeat it, but he repeats again to tell us Nineveh's doom is irrevocable. It will never be reversed by God. The description of the portrait of the invading army is actually breathless, charging horses. It is also brilliant as well. Swords flashing, spears gleaming. Well, the city of Nineveh, which is responsible for countless deaths and acts of treachery in its relationship with other peoples, and is full of plunder and prey from its military exploits, is now about to meet its match. Nineveh will be dealt an irreparable blow by the invading army. Yahweh himself has decreed and directed to defeat and destroy Nineveh, never to rise again. While having examined the pronouncement of war on Nineveh in verse 1, having also vividly exhibited to us the portrait of the invading army in verses 2 to 3a, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring, listen carefully, the predicted results of the invasion of Nineveh in verse 3b. Since Yahweh has decreed this attack and invasion of Nineveh, the greatest city in the world of that day, he also confidently now and concisely predicts for us through the prophet Nahum what the results or the outcome of the invasion will be. Would you please listen to what the Bible says at the end of verse 3? It says what? Many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. You see, just as the words of verses 2 to 3a were well chosen to depict the attack of the advancing or invading army, so also are those words which follow to describe for us the results or the outcome of this attack. So the question is, what are the results or the outcome or the consequences of the attack? Well, the Bible says, slain men, fallen men in abundance, and so many corpses that one cannot help stumbling or falling over them. In other words, a great host of the Ninevites are pierced through by this invading army are fatally wounded in this battle. The corpses are heaped so high that it appears that though there is as though there is no end to them. So you are talking about a number of dead bodies. I mean, we often see that of late in the wars in Syria, where they will pile up dead bodies, but that pales in comparison to what happened to Nineveh. The living stumble over the dead. You see, in this siege and sack of Nineveh, there is no time for decent burial. That's the problem. There's no time. This decent burial was so important in the ancient world. But in this war, there's no time to bury somebody. The person dies, you pick up your sword and run for your life. No time to go and carry anybody and dig a grave. And so the living stumble over the heaps of the slain. Nineveh had been a brutal and cruel enemy to the nations they captured and conquered. And guess what? They are now reaping what they had sown. Nineveh's destruction is an example of the fact that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Nineveh never thought that such a day, listen carefully, they never thought that such a day will come to them when her beloved citizens, listen, will be a mass of corpses slain on their own soil. This is not that they went to battle elsewhere and died. They were defeated on their own soil. I tell you, friends, it is ever a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when he arises to execute the sentence of his righteous wrath against those who turn their backs on him after showing them his grace and mercy and compassion. God has shown Nineveh his grace, his mercy, and his compassion, but they turned their backs on him, and so now judgment came. So please be reminded of this truth. Yahweh is against a nation, listen, whose land is full of violence, of bloodshed, deception, and spiritual corruption. He will judge a country, whether great or small, for her godlessness, her greed, and gross idolatry. This is a reminder God is giving us from his dealings with Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian world power. So now the question is, how can we apply what the Holy Spirit has taught us so far from this ancient biblical story? How can we apply that? Well, please listen carefully. If you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants you to apply it to your life and to my life. First of all, listen. First of all, on behalf of this nation, confess to God the bloodshed and violent crimes being committed in this land. Because we see that in the news or television every day. There is a bloody crime or bloodshed, violent, committed in this land. We need to be asking God, confessing this sin to God. We are pleading on behalf of this nation, the bloodshed we are committing. The second call on God to forgive this nation of a bloodshed, deceit in government and news media, and the greed in corporate America. We need to call on God and name these things to God so that he knows that his people are calling upon him for forgiveness. Third, commit yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm against the practice of depriving innocent people to support the luxury of a few so-called rich and famous. Because that is a sin of robbery or plunder in the sight of Almighty God, for which he judged Nineveh and will judge
a nation guilty of that today. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I please remind you of the solemn truth that I stated earlier. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when he arises to execute his righteous judgment on those who are guilty before him. But you say, I'm a good person and I do a lot of good things for people. How can I be guilty before God? Well, please, listen carefully. As long as you have not believed with all your heart in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins and make you acceptable to God, you are guilty before Almighty God, and you are on the path of falling into his hands and facing his righteous judgment. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There's not even one. According to God's standards, none righteous, none who does good to his standard of righteousness. So please, don't make the mistake of trusting in your own goodness before Almighty God, who is holy and righteous. Simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself by being good enough and doing good works enough. And accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of his death on the cross, his burial to put away your sins, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purposes. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder today that you are the God who judges nations who are full of deception, full of pillage, plunder, greed, and full of bloodshed. Lord, I confess on behalf of the United States the many bloodshed, the innocent blood that have been shed on this land. Lord, in this year alone, we have seen violence sparked and many innocent people dying, people you created in your image. And we just pray for this nation that you would destroy the culture of death and bring about the culture of life, where we will value each human being that you created in your image. And I pray now, committing this message to you, that you will use it to accomplish your purpose for the praise and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name I pray, pronouncing your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.